for just for our Bible reading, then go from there into the Bible study. We pray, Father, we thank you again for the precious word, Lord. And we thank you that this book is precious to me, and I believe to others who are here tonight. And we know the place ought to be full. Sometimes people say, wonder what happens from Sunday morning to Sunday night, but Wednesday night, probably the cream of the crop here on Wednesday night. And Lord, when we're here on Wednesday night, it seems like the numbers are less. And sometimes people say, it's kind of discouraging, but I'm glad you remind me, Lord, if we come, what we have, we'll bless more than those early years, for there was weeks after weeks. Barbara and I came together on a Wednesday night or a Sunday night and had nobody. We were meeting in the mission down on Main Street, and nobody but our two children who were small, and just she and I. And for many of services, we came together, had no one show up, had prayer, and went home. So I'm encouraged if anyone shows up, and I pray you'd help me be my best, for it's one or 500, makes no difference. When I'm teaching the Word of God, I want to be my best. Please help me tonight. I need your help, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Look, if you will, in verse 9 of chapter 12. And it says, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, the preacher, speaking of Solomon here, was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. And of course, this is for an example for anyone who's teaching the Word of God. And so he says here, look what, again, let him be, he said, moreover, because the preacher was wise, he taught the people knowledge. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I know that there's times we need to be stirred. There's times that we need to find encouragement from the Word of God. But there's times we need to grow in grace and knowledge, too. In fact, the Bible teaches us to grow in grace and knowledge. And unless someone takes the time to seek God for that knowledge and then give it out, when we give it out, a lot of folks go to church and not get very much knowledge about what God is doing. They may feel good, but don't get much knowledge. But here, Solomon is giving this out that he teaches the people knowledge. He gave good heed, sought out, and sought in order many proverbs. That is, he put these things in sequence systematically with God's help to teach towards a goal, towards a point. And in verse 10, he said the preacher sought to find out acceptable words. And then he says, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. He tries to explain things towards a direction to get people to understand biblical knowledge. Put it in systematic order. I am amazed in the early years seeking God's face so much, and you hear me talk about it once in a while, but I've got in my office now, I go back and look at the charts and all I made in those early years when we didn't have a lot of folks, and yet I had a lot of time, more than I have now. And what I felt God wanted for a New Testament Bible-believing church. And I got a chart high as I am, just about a book where I put the church and the ministries of the church. And I get it out once in a while to look. What God showed in the beginning, what was needed to plan. I didn't know then those things that would be 45 years later. But I'm seeing things go back and look at that. And I believe right now, last time I looked, that we have, in that early years, right now, God has led us so we could have a part in putting what I call fish hooks into water for fishing for men in that circle of the church. I just divided it up. I'm amazed as I go around that and look at all of those things that I listed in those years that I felt need to be done to get the gospel out, and how I go back now and I realize God has given us the ability, just about as far as I can see now, nearly every one of those, if not every one of those things in those early years, in the first couple of 3 years there, as far as the church is concerned. That's a miracle. And I look now and see, then I didn't even know what I was doing half the time, other than the fact I was looking to the scripture in the book of Acts, in the transition period, and trying to find out what was the church and what it was to be fishers of men and what it is, how can we get those hooks out there and so forth. I believe that's what Solomon's doing. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and he said, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. Now watch, the words of the wise are as goads. That is, that stick that you move animals with. You punch animals to get them to move in certain directions. And then he said, notice, and nails. Nails fasten things together to hold them together. And that's how Solomon is putting forth these words are of God. It moves us in a direct, probes us in a direction. And then this great knowledge comes together in systematic order, like fasten things together with nails to hold. And watch what he says. He says, nails fastened by the masters of assemblies. which are given from one shepherd. And notice the one shepherd. Now, we don't see much of that nowadays like we did years ago, but used to years ago when I came along, if you belonged to a certain church, that's where you were at. But now we have a mobile society, and then we have a lot of moving from one church to another in our particular day. And what he's saying to one shepherd is that if someone is in the book and he's following this thing in the sense as far as words, looking for knowledgeable words to help people grow in grace and knowledge, then there's a lot less danger for someone being led astray by listening to a multitude of preachers or a multitude of people, which in turn go in different directions as far as what they believe in the Bible. But he goes on and says, it doesn't mean that we can't be in it, but he said that's something we have to be very careful of. We say we're Bible, fundamental Bible believing Baptists. And therefore, if that be true, then we should be that because God has led us and convicted us that's what we are. And by being that, then there's not too much other place you can offer anything if it deviates from biblical truth, if we place everything on the Bible. And then he goes on, he said, further by these, my son, be admonished. I'm making many books, there is no end. And then he says this, the reason that we don't do this is because he said much studying is weariness of the flesh. And it is. It's very tiresome. It's very discouraging sometimes, the way you feel if you really study. But then in 13, he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or evil, or whether it be evil. Now, we've been looking at this. We're talking about methods of understanding the Scriptures. And these are the things that are necessary to understand hard things in the Bible. Simple things just come by reading. The Holy Spirit can bear witness to heart, and we accept it. It's not a one in here if you're saved. You don't have a bit of trouble knowing who Jesus Christ is. If you do, you're not saved. Because he's the only one who can save us. But when you begin to listen to someone who don't go to that, they say, oh, yeah, I believe in Christ, but when that but's there, and I've said this hundreds of times, but's there, there's something wrong because he's either Savior or he's not. And if he's not Savior, then we better be looking for one because if we're going to get to God, we're going to have to go God's way. And so we're talking about this method that we have of understanding the hard subjects. And there are six gaps that I've looked at, and we looked at three and looked at the fourth one. A couple of weeks ago, we said first was the chronological gap. That had to do with the time gap. The time gap that we look at certain things that took place. You start in Genesis, come through, and there's certain things that God did in dispensation, in covenants, and things like that. And you get those in their proper place. And when you do, they end up giving you a systematic picture through the Scriptures what God is doing. And we may not be completely 100% right, but we'll be more right than those who don't do that. And then he goes on and talks about not only do you have the chronological gap, you have what is the geographical gap, certain things that happen in geographical position in life. And, of course, we're a lot further from the Holy Land than some people live over there. And things there now change compared to what it was 100, 200, 3,000, or a couple thousand or 3,000 years ago. And then we talk about the culture gap. This is the pattern of human behavior. When God spoke to people about the culture gap, it had to do with human behavior. And maybe the culture may be different, but the truth that he gives us will fit any age in their culture because the Holy Spirit's behind it. Then we were talking about the language gap, which had to do with the grammatical gap, putting things together to understand. And we was talking about language here. These languages that we have in... We know Hebrew, Arabic, and Greek languages. You find in the English language there's a lot of unknown factors in the English language. And the way it's done, it's very easy for someone who wants to discredit the Word of God to talk about translating from the Hebrew, Aramaic, and also Greek, and what words mean. And that's what I was trying to show you by these that a couple weeks ago, about looking at some phrases, just come up with phrases. Now, we don't have the ability to translate. I don't know Greek enough to translate it. I had two semesters in Greek, but I don't know. I could do some word study and stuff like that, but I don't know enough to translate. I don't know enough about Hebrew to translate, and I certainly don't know enough about Aramaic to translate. But I can do this. I can take that which has been translated, and that's what this book is. It's been translated into my language. So I can learn the method that God gives and understand in Scripture about that particular translation. In other words, if I understand, and we talked about, and go refresh our mind a little bit, we talked about when you had the translation from the, say, the Aramaic and the Hebrew into the English language, it's entirely, the culture is different than ours because they went from right to left. They had no vowels. They had nothing but consonants. And so when you translate it from right to left, we read from left to right. So we got to take the words that's been translated for us, and what I'm trying to show you, this is the same principle as you find in context. You get your text, and you get your context around that, and the Scriptures are the best commentary for that you can find. The only thing about it is, that's hard work for you to do. It's a lot easier if you find someone else who's written something and follow it, but then you better be sure when you come back to the Scriptures that they follow the Bible correctly, because there's more that teach the error than they are truth. And Satan's a powerful being of that. And so this is when it takes so long. No wonder, I can understand, even in the Apostles' day. You remember the book of Acts when he talked about having so much trouble, had to deal with the people in the church and the women, and they were uproaring because they felt like they'd been, not treated right and so forth. And the Apostle said, it seemed good to us that you point out seven men full of the Holy Ghost and such things, that they would look after these affairs. Can someone tell me what the apostle said that so they could do? You remember that? So they could spend their time studying the Scripture, study the Word, and be used of God while otherwise. So you can see even in the first century, the apostles. Nowadays, there's such a strain as far as what church demands on people, that you have to work extra hours, burning the midnight hour to study much because what's full in the day. But what I'm saying, the difference of time is that. And it's wearisome to do that, weariness to do that. And you have to get to the point that it's one thing you do or you just won't do. So what I was looking at, I got another word here I want to look at. Now this is something that's looked to be translated into our language, and that means into our letter, but it's still written like the Aramaic Hebrew. It's written from the left, from the right to the left. And you did one of these other things, they did pretty good. I'm going to show you, I'm going to do two tonight real fast like, and probably as you do these two, it's going to come quicker as you do it. And you'd understand, a Jew or one who was in Hebrew or Arabic had this, knew enough that they could look at words. By the way, the words didn't have gaps in them. They had solid lines. I had a student call me the other day and asked about that, how it was written, because he'd read the Scripture or something, and he said, because the words are not written with gaps and phrases, it's just straight letters, and that it is that. Well, when you look at that long enough and you're trained around that, it's very easy. You only got what? A, E, I, O, U. What, five vowels? So, you know, when you're looking at words, it's got to be one of those vowels in our English language. And you get that for a while, the context will be so real, you put those right in there, and I think you'll see that tonight. Now, here's another one of these that I want you to look. This is a phrase, and I'm going to give you the text has to do with exercising, and I'm going to give the context at least around this, and it has to do, I'm walking an animal, or I'm walking my animal. And so look at it. If you got your prayer, look at it, and let's see what we can do with it. Now, we have to read, this is from third this way, but when we look at it, we have to read from left to right. So we have to start on this side to write it on this side. So look at this, and I'll give these words. You can't see it too much, but look at this. They got a T, H, write these down, if you will. T, H, C, T, R, N, P, T, H, H, I, L. Let me do it one more time. T, H, C, T, R, N, P-T-H-H-I-L. Now, what is the text? Exercise. What is the context? I'm walking my animal. All right, let's interpret this now as we look at it. What do you do to start with? You got T-H-C-T-R. What kind of words do you have in those to begin with? The. Why? Because another vowel would go with that except E, right? See, now, understanding, when you look at this from last week, already that doesn't mean, if I see TH together, I'm going to go E to start with. unless I've got another word by that side. They're like, it could be think, but if I put think, I don't know how that fit with exercise. So you're right. Here you got TH, and the second word letter would be the. So that's my first word. You want to write it down? All right, then I look at the next word, I got CTRN, so I got to be looking for a word in that area. What do you think? You look at the vowel. You know, well, you got your E already, so that's not, that word's settled. So you got CTRN, and I look at that. What is the nearest word? I go between the C and the T, and what could you think of a vowel? A cat, but could it be caught? Because caught is a vowel. And cat is a vowel. Okay? So here you put down the word cat, but also put the word O, because it could be caught. Amen? Cot's a vowel. By the way, caught was in the phrase last week, wasn't it? Okay? So I got at least two words with two vowels. I can't put an I there. I can't put a U there. So then I got two words for that. Now I've got R-N-P-T. What can I use there? I look at the R. I got two words, so the R is my first letter to look at, and I've got to begin to look at vowels between each one of these letters. Okay, U. A. Can anything else go there? Okay, we got an A and a U. So what is that? Ran or run. Okay? So I put that there, but I got two vowels there. So I'm narrowing it down to words that are going to help me with this particular sentence. And I'm talking about exercise, I'm talking about the context. All right? Then I come to the next one, and I've got P-T-H-H-L-L. What can I use here? I can't have nothing with the end because I can't because I've got run or ran there. P. So you. Can any other one go there? Can any other word go there? Another vowel go there, I mean. So you got a word right there, brother. So that's what you got up. So I'm put that there. So now I've got the cat or caught, ran or run, up. And I got T-H what? D. Then I got H-L-L. Here. All right? The only thing about this text in context is in what is called the past tense. Now let me go back. That's a little more to understand how I'm getting things in context to fit the meaning of the text. So if I go back, the cat or cock can't run. He's running up the hill, so it's got to be cat. Okay? Now, run or ran, which is past tense? Ran. So what does that sentence say? The cat ran up the hill. Okay? You're getting good at it. Amen. Now, this is what I'm saying. What is this telling? We don't know how to translate, but we can take what is translated. This has been translated for us. All we got to do now is take even the words of there, but we got to know how to understand what the text we've studied and the context, which in turn would help us. And by the way, most of the time, something that's hard in the Scriptures will have commentaries of other things in the Scriptures that's easier that will help understand the hard things. The only thing about it is you can't approach it with biased convictions yourself. You have to approach it with an open mind and let God bring convictions of what a truth is. Let's look at one more and then we'll quit that. It'll give you an idea of what we're talking about. Now, we'll look at this one here, for instance. Here, this side, of course, we go start this way. We got to look at it. T-H-C-T-S-R-N-N-N-G-P-T-H-H-L-L. This also is exercise as a text. And it is also, I'm walking my animal again. Why would we have two of these? Well, when we get through, you understand why. Then we'll understand how we're going to understand what's going on between these two. So what is the first one? thee. Well, why do you know that? You already had three like that, hadn't you? So you're pretty well. When you see TH, the first thing I'm going to look at, I'm going to look at whether it's an E or something else that can go with it. It could be an A that or something, but I know this is a THE. So I got my first word. What? Thee. We got CT again. So that could be A or it could be O. It can't be I. C-I-T. It could be cut. But you know this, when you get through, all those may sound right, but you still know what your text is, you know what your context is. So when it ends up, it's going to fit that, because that's what you're studying. Okay? So we got the second word. We got the cat, the cot, the cut, could be. Then we got, then what we got here? We got S-R-N-N. What do you think that is? I, where would that be? Front of the S, be is. Now, we already got that one. See, already, well, the other one, getting it correct, this helps us do faster on this one. So you got the cat, cock, cut, is. Then you got R-N-N-N-G, running. See, you already got the eyes there. See, what happens, if you learn this, then suddenly you learn how to look at the context, no matter where it's at, to add to the understanding of the text. Now, I've got this, I got the cat is running. Then I've got P-T-H-H-I-L. Up the hill. Okay? Now, which one of these others fit then? Because this is present tense. The cat is running up the hill. It can't be caught, can't be cut, because the caught cut can't run. But the cat can. So here I've got this about a cat, my animal, text, exercising, the context. One, he ran up the hill. That's past tense. Something happened. I never, no, that ran up the hill. The other one is, as I walk. One is that somewhere he ran up the hill. God, maybe he got away from me. It didn't say I ran with him. Right? Now, how are you going to understand the phrase? You see, then you begin to add to that to get a clear picture. Maybe not the exact picture, but a clear picture till you get to another place to get a. And it's a possibility that here, if I'm walking, exercising with my cat, I could have had the word dog disease, I guess, with my cat, and suddenly the cat ran up the hill. Something happened, and I didn't run with him, so therefore he must have got away from me. But now I'm talking about the cat is running up the hill. What is that? Present tense. So in present tense, if he's running up the hill in present tense, he could have got away from me, but since it's I'm probably running with him. Okay? Say, preacher, I'm confused. Well, think about it. It'll help you. Amen. It might be good to be confused once in a while, so you study a little more to see how to get out of that confusion. And the Bible will help us do just that. So that is enough of what we're talking about there. Now, that is the situation is of understanding the translation as people translate into words. Now, here's the whole concept. Usually, the context would refer to a clue to the right letter for the right words, if you were looking at the words. You'd have to divide them. Only to about 900 A.D. did they even begin to put the vowels in and separate the words so you'd have individual words. It amazes me. It looks like they've done a long time. It looks like it'd be a lot easier even for the Eric Hebrew language to put separation of words instead of putting all the letters together, don't it? And it looks like it's been a lot easier to go ahead and put vowels in there when you translate it than just leaving the vowels out and put the consonants in there. But they didn't do putting vowels in until about 900 A.D. when they was translating material like that, according to the historical records. So if the context you refer to, there's no clue to the right letter that you're looking at. And sometimes you'll have some, you can't come up with exactly what the right clue is for the letter that should go there. If not, then those problems in Scripture are hard to interpret. And that's where you have a lot of deviations. Because no one can prove another wrong. And someone says, well, this is what I brought up this way. This is what I believe this. And there's nothing you know to counteract. Well, I can't believe that I believe this. And no one can really come to the term exactly to prove to the other because it's not very clear. By the way, there's a lot of things in the Bible like that. Someone will go somewhere and pick out a number, and another place will be another number, and you try to correspond the two together, and it may not come out the same. The probability it is the same, but different languages at times have different ways of expressing numbers, and something can get lost there. But God helps this book to keep us in line and keep it translated for us. Now, some Hebrew letters look the same too, and this is another thing. They tell me that the D and the A in Hebrew for us in English look kind of like the same, and you could have a little difference in that, and that could change a whole minute, or a W and a Y. But here's the thought. Thoughts are expressed through words. God himself uses words. And thoughts are expressed through words, and words are the building blocks of sentences. So to determine God's thoughts, we need to study his words and how they're associated in sentences. And if there is not an understanding, start applying these gaps to them, where you can center things down to the place to narrow what the text is through the context. This means knowing the meaning of words and how they're used, so you can't study the Bible without doing word studies. Somewhere along the line, you're going to have to do a word study to understand a phrase or sentence to get exactly all that's needed at that particular time. Let me give you an illustration, if I can, turn with me to 1 Corinthians. I think this will be interesting to you. And maybe you say, I'm not really learning what, but I'm trying to show folks, listen, I'm trying to really show you something that if you really study, hey, studying the Bible more than just reading it. You read it casually, and that's good. It's sifting through you, but it's not doing much for you to just say, hey, you know, I read the Bible two times last year. If you study the Scripture like you should, you won't read it two times. You'll read a lot, it'll be more than two times probably, but it won't be like you read just through to have Bible reading. Nothing wrong with that. If you can't do nothing else, do that. Water running through a sifter will keep the sifter clean, amen? But it won't hold anything. Studying makes you hold something. So if you look with me in 1 Corinthians 15. Now here's a situation where Paul is writing. And if Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, he says this, look with me down. In chapter 15, if you get verse 12 on down a little bit further through most of this chapter, he's talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The whole context here is about the resurrection of Christ. He's saying if Christ's not raised from the dead, well, men most miserable, there's no hope, everything's gone. He says there's no reason for them to be doing anything. If Christ's not raised from the dead, if I see what Paul's saying, he's saying, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, what are we doing here tonight? We might as well be somewhere else. Amen. Brother, I mean, if we're going to have a happy time, a happy party, so we might as well go there if Christ didn't rise from the dead. It won't make no difference either way. It just makes no difference. I mean, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, using God's name in vain don't mean a thing. You say, preacher, wait, no, I'm telling you. You say, but God said that. God also said Christ rose from the dead. You see what I'm saying, folks? So these are things you get clear in your mind. When I approach this Bible, I don't approach it one bit of doubt. I believe it's the Word of God. And hey, the church right close down the street called us a heretic because we believe it's the Word of God in King James. But I'm telling you, that's something I know, I believe. I so believe this that when I read, you heard me say, when I read this book, I'm reading as if God is standing right here before me. I may not be able to understand everything in there, but what's in here is what God said. And I don't believe he'd tell me anything else different now than this. He gave us everything we need to know to get where he's at. And I'm going to get it right here. So here, watch. As Paul goes through this, he talks about the last enemy being death. Then he said in verse 27, for he had put all things under his feet, but he had said all things. For when he said all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted. Now watch. He's put all things under his feet, but notice he said, when all things under his feet, it is manifest that he, that is God, is accepted. When it comes to God, is not put under his feet, but everything else is put under his feet. Watch. Which did put all things under him. In other words, God is saying that everything's put under his feet, but not his feet, but him is Christ. It's put under Christ's feet at this time. To understand, he's leading to something that Jesus Christ is the emphasis of this chapter. By the way, he's the one we're talking about in this book. Amen. That word didn't come to me, and I'll change to another. Now notice, he said in verse 28, look in verse 28, he said, when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son of himself also himself be subjected to him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So God's setting forth his Son. Everything's under, everything we see about the that's happened in time from Genesis to Revelation is about Jesus Christ in some form or another. And that's everything's under his feet now. And that's the reason everything's going to stand before him one day. And that, by the way, isn't it an interesting thing that we're going to be with God one day, but everything's going to be because of Jesus Christ. When we stand before the Bema Seat, be before Jesus Christ. And all that's going to take place, and then Jesus Christ. Boy, I'm working on something right now, just thrilled my heart. Jesus Christ is going to take the church, the bride, who we are, and in Revelation 19, take us to meet the Father and introduce us to the Father as a blood-bought people, church. And we'll sit down and have the marriage supper of the Lamb with him. He will introduce us to the Father. Why? As what? His bride. And I'll tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Please understand this. He can't introduce us like we are in this body. There's too much wrong. But aren't you glad, Brother Sam, in this body is a new creation that gets in the glorified body and won't have a bit of trouble over there. I woke up this morning early, and I was just praying to the Lord. And you get thinking about how such a frail body we have, and some things that's happened, and the mind won't even work like it ought to work sometimes. I think to myself, this in Rafi, I have to do exercise every day, and every morning before I get up and I start doing exercise, and I have to count as I go through, and I get counting. And it is things, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. That's easy to do. But when I get up to about 25 or 30, I lose my count. I don't understand that. I hadn't forgot how to count. Did you do that? It's a routine. You have to go through this thing and keep doing it, keep doing it for the inner off of me. But I get to it and I say, where am I at? I don't know. I'm in the past 20. Let me go back 20 and I'll start again and go through that. It just frustrates me that somehow or another, right now, I lose figures when I'm counting. I see you don't have that. You got worse problems. I'll look at you and tell that. If that's the only problem I got, I'm pretty good, I reckon. But when I look at this, I see that God is getting. Notice he said in this, verse 29, I want you to look at, because I'm amazed why he brought this up. There are some people who began to teach doctrine from this one verse. And by the way, this does not teach this doctrine anywhere in the Bible. And yet there's people who say that they do this for people. Watch what he says. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? In others, here's some people who were who've been saved and be baptized, and they were saying, look, I got some people who died, were never baptized. Therefore, I want to be baptized for them. Proxy, what he called proxy baptism. And somebody would say, oh, is that right? Okay. And the doctrine was that if someone died before they were baptized, since they felt baptism was such an essential thing, they won't baptize, they might go to hell. Didn't matter whether they're saved or not, they just won't baptize. And this person says, suppose I'd come and I'd tell Brother Tyson, he's my pastor, and I'd go tell him, I'd say, Brother Tyson, I want to be baptized. I've been saved, okay? And he'd baptize, and I'd say, now why are you here? I want you to baptize you for me for my brother. Oh, yeah, proxy baptism. And he said, I'll do that then. And so you got a doctrine. And here Paul is bringing that up. Now, it wasn't the Corinthians that practiced this. It was called the Syrians that did this. They practiced this. It was a major doctrine. And some people said, well, Paul mentioned that here. That must be a doctrine. Must be okay. But wait, the context shows he wasn't talking about that was essential. He was using that if there's no resurrection, why do anything? Go on, see, look at the rest. Now, if you read that verse by itself, it would look like he said, you know what? Baptizing for the dead is good. Has anyone ever heard that? No one's ever heard that? I have. Even years ago, I heard that. I never knew anybody who did it, but I heard that people did believe that. And where do you get it? Well, the Bible said 1 Corinthians 15, verse 29, that Paul mentioned baptism for the dead. Read it again. Else why? What shall they do which are baptized for the dead? Notice what shall they do? If Christ, no, the whole section here in context is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul's using examples. And yet, because it's not cleared out clearly for them, they eliminate everything else to this. Watch the next verse. And why stand we in jeopardy of our? That helps me understand verse 29. Paul said, why should I stand my life in jeopardy everywhere I go, every hour of the day, if Christ is not raised from the dead? Why should I put my life on the line to be killed any moment if Christ is not raised from the dead? That's part of the context of he's trying to get across this truth. Watch. He goes on, he says, I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Jesus Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. He said, I'm telling you, the rejoicing I see in you is evidence that Christ is raised from the dead, even though I die daily. I die daily, I die daily. Why? Jesus rose from the dead. Read all through here and you'll find. If you go back up in the verse, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how shall some of you say there is no resurrection? But if there's no resurrection, then Christ has died, then Christ is not risen. Verse 13. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain and your faith is in vain? Yea, and we are found false witness of God because we have testified of God. We've given testimony that God raised him from the dead, whom he raised not the dead, if so be the dead rise not. He's saying that God has said, I raised Christ from the dead. And if Christ is not raised from the dead, then the dead don't rise, not cannot rise. And therefore, there's no truth to this. And he goes on to say, well, old men, most miserable. And I don't want to get into that. You read that later. But then notice, I protest. Then watch in verse 32. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived, evil communities have corrupted your good manners. He said here, hey, there was a time at Ephesus I was almost eaten by beast. Why was I there? To preach the gospel. What would be the use to put myself in that jeopardy if Christ didn't rise from the dead? He said to these people, what good is to baptize someone that's died if Christ is not raised from the dead? Same thing. It's foolish to even do that. He didn't say it was a doctrine. He didn't say it was right. By the way, you can't find that substantiated in the Bible anywhere that a person can be baptized for someone else. Why? Because it's a personal decision to Christ. You can't make that from the Bible. If I can be baptized for Brother Tyson, I'd be saved for it. Baptism don't have a thing to do with salvation. So if I baptize him for him, and with brother, I'm not picking on him, I'm just trying to use an example because we see better. This is what you call parable talking and also proverbial talking, things like that. What happens is, because if I can be baptized for him, I could be saved for him. Boy, if I could be saved for some, they'd be at the church before tonight because I'd have everybody in this town saved. I believe what I'm teaching. But I can't do that. Why? It's a personal belief exception of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray. I don't know about you, but I ain't been here for 2 minutes. But I wanted to give you that. You see, these Cyrenians were heretics. And they were baptizing themselves for their loved ones and so forth. And of course, you can't find no such teaching as that in the scriptures at all. A good interpretation rule always follows is when you find a very hard sentence or phrase or doctrine to understand, next to it can be interpreted by certain easier understanding scriptures. I'll give you an example. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 15, you remember when Jesus was talking to the disciples and he said, who do men say that I am? And some said, well, you're Elias, and he named a few there. But he said, whom do you say that I am? You know what Peter said? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, Peter just didn't pick that out of the air. There are some things convinced him of that. You know that? If you'd asked me before I got saved that I could believe what Peter said, like he said it, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, I could have said it, but I'd had some doubt about it because I didn't know enough about it. Somebody else could have said, wait a minute. You know, also, Muhammad's the Son of the living God. If I didn't have no way to know the difference, words are words equally until you have authority behind words that gives you convictions. Now, I can say that. I can say that with Peter. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I can go further with Peter now. Not only is it thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, thou art my Savior. Amen. Why? Because I have learned from words that God has embedded in my heart to know who He is and why I serve Him and why I give my time and why I go the extra mile if possible, because He, I believe, is whom God said He was. So it's clear that being saved is a personal matter that each person must decide for themselves. God has provided eternal salvation for sinners, but only those who choose to accept His record are literally saved. Now, hear me. No one needs, and I'm closing, no one needs to be baptized to be saved. Now, that's a Bible principle. Now, I've had this many times. We have baptism, and I preach this, and I've got letters from people who were here, been in their services, write me a letter and tell me I was wrong. Please explain. I wrote them a large letter. Went through the scriptures and laid out everything. You know the reason why they believe it? It's not because they study it. It's because that's what their doctrine taught. And they come back and say, I never heard that before. Well, listen, if I'm here just to teach some type of doctrine and stay in machine, you won't hear nothing of what machine says. But if I'm here open-hearted before God, and want to teach the book, and try to, and you got the same book, then we're going to be on the same level, and I'm going to have a few hundred check me out one way or the other, whether they believe it or not, whether I'm teaching towards the truth or not. And that's when I say, I'm not afraid to debate anybody of what this book says, because we're not going to talk about denominations. We're not going to talk about things. We're going to talk about what the Bible says and talk from the Bible. Because the Bible must be read, everything I believe must be here. And it must be in context, not out of context. You've heard me say, I teach, and I say this 100 times, I reckon. And I say again, I can show you what the Bible says I know God. But I take it out of context. I can show you what the Bible says I know God. But I can take it out of context. And I'm amazed when you do that. You say, I can show you what the Bible says I know God. Well, I never heard that before. And so, you know what I do? I find it, and I cover everything up except that. You say, well, I never knew the Bible said that before. I've had them say that, ladies and gentlemen. And it sure does, doesn't it? Now, how does God contradict Himself like that? Isaiah 14 is where we find it at. And I take this away and said, look, what God, He said, God has called a person, man says a fool. That's right. God, he's wrote down there's no God. He says you're a fool if you believe there's no God. Amen? See the difference? Out of context, you can prove there's no God. But in context with God's word, you can prove that there is so a God. So the heretics themselves are cultures most of the time, if they're really doing that. And so the whole thing he said in 1 Corinthians, I'm quitting on this, and we'll pick up more next week. He said that if there's no resurrection of the dead, why bother trying to win sinners to Christ? Why even be in church if there's a resurrection? Ladies and gentlemen, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, whole Christianity hangs on that. Without that, there's nothing else worth even messing with, no matter how good it may sound to you and I. If there's no resurrection, the whole Christian faith is worthless. Life decisions are made for and against Jesus Christ. Every decision in religion or out of religion is made for or against Jesus Christ in some form or fashion. There's nothing we can do for any person who has died without saving faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I can go back and find a lot of scripture that proves that today's the day of salvation. You have to respond yourself. I can do all of that. So if I get all these verses together about where salvation is in Christ and the responsibility is the individual to believe on Christ, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. A dead unsaved person cannot believe on the Lord Jesus Christ now. That's in the time of flesh, when we're here in time. So if a person cannot be saved unless they trust Christ as Savior. In time, there's no way they can be saved when they are out of time through death. If baptism is needed in time to be saved, and that person himself needs to be baptized, then he better be baptized to be saved. But if baptism is not essential to salvation, and you can't find in the scriptures that it's essential, you can find in the transition period when Peter preached, repent and be baptized, but that was in the transition period from the Old Testament to the New Testament, where those who were Jewish background proved that they were in the New Covenant by following the Lord in outward baptism. Those people who saw those Jews say they believed in Christ may not have known whether they had or not, because it's just words. But the sign of baptism to a Jew in the transition period was the fact that I renounced the old covenant and I believe in the resurrection of Christ, and you baptize, and that outwardly showed to the nation and the rulers that they were of the believers. But you move on to the book of Acts later and you find that you don't find where baptism is given as an essential, but as an ordinance to be faithful to God. As the first step of starting out right, manifestation of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So there's nothing that we can do for any person who has died without saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if I can't do anything, let's say Brother Tyson and we're good friends, if he can't do anything about me being saved, well, if he can't be anything about him being saved after he's dead, he cannot alive do anything for me to be saved when I am dead. Did I get it right? I think I did. Let me say it again. If he can't be saved after he dies, then if he is saved, he can't be baptized for me when I'm dead. Because it's personal for me and it's personal for him. And he's going to be baptized with a choice, and I'm going to be baptized with a choice. But since I've gone from time into eternity, I have no hope. So baptism is not necessary. I can't even be baptized in hell. I wish you could. A drop of water is people good in hell, according to Luke 16. Father, thank you again. Let us not put people to sleep, but Lord, let it be refreshing to our mind. Holy Spirit of God, I believe what I say, and I pray, if I'm wrong, I've got to stand before you one day. And that's another thing. You go over it, and you go over it, and you go over it, and you go over it, so that you try your best to be sure you got every error covered. And even then, sometimes, because of lack of knowledge, we may not have it completely, but it's least enough to give us assurance of who we are and what we're doing here. Thank you for these people. Come on Wednesday night, Lord. They come tonight knowing we're going to have a song you may sing. The prayer list will be out, and they're going to hear a teaching of God's Word. And they know that, and so they come. Please don't let me disappoint them, because I know you won't if the vessel is right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.